The title is One Day is with the Lord as a Thousand Years, and a Thousand Years is One Day. And we've come to see that that truly is a symbol for us of judgment, and judgment specifically upon the body of Christ and how God works in the lives of his people. And I add this subtitle, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And this applies to every one of us because we go from glory to glory, and God is, of course, in the process of judging us so that we can have a boldness and in the Lord, and we can go on to perfection on the third day. So judgment is a glorious thing. It's a good thing. Our flesh doesn't like it because our flesh can't see and understand that there's a need for it. And even Christ, and it's important to understand this, he wasn't sinning when he said, "Is there some other way?" But his flesh, for our sake, these words were said to show us that he was in sinful flesh. The flesh does not want to be judged. It doesn't want to be put off. But the Holy Spirit and Christ in us gives us the courage to cry out, and we can be strengthened by that angel and put off the flesh and say, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." That's truly what this is all about. We're blessed to know that Christ in us can help us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. In Psalms 90, verses 6 to 11, right in the middle of the psalm, and I'll read the verses. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And as you can see, there's a few more verses after that. A very common denominator that the body of Christ is experiencing today is judgment. The one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, which is in 2 Peter 3:8. And is a parable, as is all of the words of God. We know that Christ spoke only in parables. So this, again, is another parable that we're looking at. And it is a parable that reveals a process of judgment that's on the house of God and being used to perfect his love within us. And I kind of mentioned this in the prayer, but here it is. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So what is the reason for our judgment? It's partially for us to save ourselves and those who hear us. So it's the second part too. What shall be the end of them that obey not? Of course, they'll have kings and priests who can come up and judge and be blessed to be ruling and reigning during that time. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And that, of course, that applies to today, but it will also apply in the future. So I kind of cobbled these words together. It's all saying the same thing, but took it from here and there, and it all fits. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. This is from 1 Peter. The judgment, or that one day is as 1,000, or 1,000 as one day, is revealing the loving hand of our Father upon us, who is receiving us, or perfecting us, or reconciling us through this process of judgment as we pray for and receive the kingdom of God day by day in earnest, which kingdom is his good pleasure to give us. So maybe if you're like me, you think, well, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom down the road. But no, it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom every day. We die daily. He gives us the ability to do that and receive the kingdom. So That's why it's such a blessing to know God and Jesus Christ, to be called his sons, is to actually know that we are receiving that kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ abiding within each of us. So 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We'll go from that earnestness into the fullness, but in due time. Hebrews 12:6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, and that would be through Christ, of course, that we can endure it, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." So it's very strong language. We're disconnected from the sonship without chastisement. And that's why it's such a blessing to be, you know, corrected and guided and to have a conscience that's being pricked by the Holy Spirit. Luke 13:32, "And he said unto them, Go you and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." And of course he's speaking to Herod, but he's speaking to us. He's speaking to that part of us that doesn't recognize the process. And we come in and out of that and realize, no, this is Christ speaking to me, to the Gentile fox within me that has to go on to perfection on the third day. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And that verse, we'll look at it again after, but it plays into what we're going to read here. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 15, I think. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." That's what I was saying earlier. The Holy Spirit pricks our conscience, but God uses each of us to say that, you know, word fitly spoken at the right time, to prick our conscience and to say, make us realize, well, I'm not walking the narrow way. "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." And that just seems to be the spirit of this world today. There's a lot of bravado and talk, but there's no substance. And God knows the hearts of men, and that's really contrast for the future. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." So Paul talking about, you know, the sacrifice that the ministry makes and how he's blessed and understands this is good. This is why we go through these things, for the body of Christ to be able to minister, to be able to have something to bring to the body of Christ. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." So we die daily, so that we're not living unto ourselves, but we live for each other. Every time we die daily, we've just given the ultimate sacrifice. And that's what Christ says. There's no greater love than to lay down your life. And you can't do any more. You can't do any less. Just say to God, you know, my life belongs to you today. We're a living sacrifice. And then he works out the details, Christ in us, both to will and to do, to bring us where we belong in the body of Christ, and whatever we can do. And there's always something we can do. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we're living unto Christ, but we're living unto Christ's body. We're bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what it really means to live unto Christ. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. Not will, but has. We already have that. We already have been reconciled. And God is, of course, bringing us unto perfection on the third day, but we are reconciled through the blood of Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And there is, of course, in this statement, the thought that Christ speaks of things that are not as though they were, because as if they were, because the world is not reconciled yet, but God can see the end from the beginning, and he knows the world will be reconciled. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So we have these things in earnest. And so it says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Like I said earlier, it's a day-by-day giving, a day-by-day dying so that we can receive that kingdom. The word of reconciliation of 2 Corinthians 5:19, which we just read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, of Colossians 1:20, is accomplished through the sanctification process that God's people are experiencing in advance of the world, and is how we come to no longer know Christ after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It is when we are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light that we can bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. So I'll just read some of these verses, and I know this is all something we've all read, but it's very instructive to go over it again and be reminded of how God's blessed us to know these things and to see how they work and operate in our lives. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And, you know, to be under the law is really to know Christ after the flesh, isn't it? And the fleshly sense of following the law, following the ordinances. But to be led by the Spirit is to have that liberty that comes with Christ's Spirit. And where the Spirit of Christ is, it says there is liberty. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Christ knows our sufferings, all of these prayer requests that we make. We can pray them, but we can groan them, and he knows the most intimate details of everything that we're going through, and we have confidence in that. We believe that. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So light has to come out of darkness, but we are in darkness until we're dragged and called out of it. And this is the other verse that talks about how God promises us that fruit will come forth and it will remain. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. As we contemplate the ongoing and needful judgment upon Christ's body, we must remind each other to not be discouraged because of the suffering or the afflictions that we are filling up, which are your glory. And that was in the subtitle there. As it is the means by which God enables us to cease from sinning, as we go on to maturity, little by little, glory to glory, God willing, learning obedience by the things which we suffer. So that's the most counterintuitive thing for us to say, well, how am I learning obedience by the things I'm suffering? And how is the word of God being sanctified within me through suffering? And of course, the answer is that Christ is increasing and we're decreasing. We're learning that There really is nothing good within the flesh, like Christ said. But God's faithful to finish this process and take us through that process and help us along the way to see that these chastenings, these scourgings, these being received as sons is a good thing, is a blessed thing, and it stabilizes this body of Christ. Ephesians 3:13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. We don't know what's coming down the road. And Paul mentioned that and others, and we've already seen great trials, but we don't know what's coming down the road, and we have to be prepared and armed with the mind of Christ. And I'm confident, and I believe that that's what God's doing for us today. When I worked on a cruise ship for a little while, and I talked to the captain, and there was a little instructional video showing how the ship worked and how the stabilizers worked. I was just thinking of that, and I thought I should add that, because that's what the body of Christ is for the world. They don't know it, but if not for the elect's sake, the world would fall apart. I mean, the whole world would be destroyed. And God's going to be merciful, and he's going to show the world, look, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why the world wasn't destroyed. Because of the stabilizing force that I was growing and maturing in the body of Christ. That's how high and important our calling is. We are the salt of the earth. We're going to preserve this world by the grace and the faith of Christ. It's got nothing to do with what we can do, but what Christ can do through us is so glorious and so important. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Because Paul knew at this point, hey, this is how I've become stabilized. This is how I can help others, because I've gone through the suffering, which was so needful and necessary for me to become a pillar. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, you know, to the law, if you want to say that, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Not being, you know, guided by, and the law is not bad if it's used properly, it says, but not, you know, above the law, not just saying, okay, if I do this, then, no, being led by the Spirit, not just being controlled by the law, but living by the Spirit of the law. But I say unto you, like Christ said, that's what God is doing with his people, of course. Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. And that, of course, is just God telling us not to be conceited and to remember that the victory is his, and he'll do it very systematically so that we know that it's all of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So Christ is our example, and suffering was day to day for our Lord. I mean, he had to go through stuff, and much affliction and persecution and tribulation, all of those things, but all in measure and all in a way that God made it possible for him to endure. And that's what we have to remember. We're not left alone in our trials. And as I said earlier, they're stabilizing us. God's sovereign hand is intimately involved in every stage of our high calling, of pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus. And the verses we will look at tonight are another witness that points to the wisdom of knowing that this is the day of the Lord for us, and as such, we must look to Christ and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I really think that God's telling us there, don't try to do this by yourself. We have this knee-jerk reaction. I'm going to solve these things myself instead of taking it to the Lord in prayer or to the body or seeking counsel. We're all guilty of that, and little by little we're being softened by the Lord so that we show each other our flesh, and we come to the body and we find strength there that was always there, but that's a process too that we're coming to understand. God's word admonishes us in our patience to possess our souls, even as we're given to bear each other's burdens, knowing it is Christ in us who strengthens and enables us to do this. So when we do have that strength, the strong should support the weak. So when we get to that point, we're really truly seeing a paradigm there. We're leaning on the Lord. We're being strengthened so that we can then use that strength to comfort others. So, we read all those. So here's our first verse. Verse 6. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. And Gail pointed out to me right away, you know, that word down, cut down, is important. It talks about circumcision. And we know that's the putting off of the flesh. And we'll see the correlation with the 80, which is symbolic of the eighth day, when we're circumcised on the eighth day. The verses we're looking at this week are in large part centered around God's word in Luke 12, 5, Ecclesiastes 12, and 2 Peter 3, a couple of verses there, which remind us how we are supposed to spend our remaining days in these vessels of clay that are being cut down and withereth. The question is, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved? All these things being the judgment described in 2 Peter 3:10, which is the day of the Lord for God's people, Christ turned to the daughters of Jerusalem and said, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children," which is another way of admonishing us to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And what just came to mind, you know, Christ cried out with strong prayer and tears, it says, of the Father. And he was prophesying to the church. He's saying, this is what the daughters of Jerusalem will be doing. The true body of Christ will be sighing and crying for those things coming upon the earth, our own earth inwardly, but also outwardly. And so we are blessed to know that. And he said, we'll drink the cup. There's nothing to be afraid here of. It's just the Lord saying, My time of trial is coming to an end. You now have to fill up what's behind in my afflictions. So it was a very interesting part of scripture to contemplate. The word cut down means circumcised. And that's what we have to do. We have to put off the flesh and die daily so that we can recognize the strength that is ours through Jesus Christ and provide that for one another. Withereth is the second part. And it's really just confirming the first part, but to wither, to be ashamed, to clean up. And I guess what we could see from that is that there has to be repentance. And that's part of the process. In Romans 2:4, it says that it's God's goodness that leads us on to repentance. So that's truly the connection there with circumcision and the withering, because the old man is dying. He's withering away through repentance. And so in Luke 12:5, I think I read this, but I'll read it again. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after that he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And now the verses in Ecclesiastes, these verse 1, and if you could just go down there, down to that's okay. I'll come to it. I'll just read into it. So, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. That's what came to mind when I read that. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light of the moon, or the stars be not darkened. Matthew 24:29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And if you just click on this here, and come down to 30, it says, that's not what I thought it said, but anyways, these are the beginning of tribulations. And it's important for us to realize that, because the world goes through their own trials, their own tribulations. We go through them with the world. We suffer with the world. But there's a distinction here that's being made for the elect, because God says that, you know, we're being crushed under the stone. The world is, many people are stumbling on the Christ, and many more people will stumble on the Christ. The fields are white. And this is where it's interesting for us as the body of Christ, because brother will be against brother in that sense too, because the world and the court will look at us and say, who do you think you are? Why do you think you're the elect and we're not? Now, we may never have that conversation, and I hope we never have to, but we have to be able to answer and explain to anybody who asks us for the hope that's within us. And of course, God can help us navigate those waters, and we can help each other, because that's why we're here. So while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And Amos 8:7 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So the age that we're living in, evil men waxing worse and worse, people becoming more godless, not able to see God in anything, scoffing and saying he delays his coming. And that spirit can very easily rub off on us, and we have to say, Lord, help us not to be affected by the world, and then, you know, become impatient and beat the manservant, like it says. And I don't think that will happen to God's elect. It won't, but we are told this, we're admonished to watch and pray and understand the world that we're living in and the circumstances that are going to unfold. Ecclesiastes 12:3 says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few. And here's the few. For many are called, but few are chosen. And thinking of this within, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. So that's really another way of saying Christ must increase, and we must decrease. We have to labor for the meat which doesn't perish. We have to stay in the word, and we have to continue to ask the Lord to build up the body. And he promises that the gates of hell won't prevail if we're blessed to heed these admonitions. And it goes on and says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And I think this is really symbolic of that age when God takes away the stay and the bread, when there is more and more of a godless society. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fierce shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be burdened, and desire shall fail, because men goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So we've never experienced it in our life, but when there's war and rumors of wars, Christ tells the brethren specifically that not to be afraid inwardly, and not just our own inward wars that we fight, but what we will see in the world where it becomes more and more a violent world, a more divided world. And he's preparing us through Christ and through the body of Christ to be able to endure until the end. That's a great witness. And I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again, hopefully many more times. There's a very distinct contrast that God's creating in the body of Christ with the world. He says the love of many will wax cold in the court, Because the love of God can be there in that court. We can. And that's what we have to pray for, that love doesn't wax cold, that we're, and if it doesn't, that's of the Lord. If he gives us that deep root in the Lord, it will be for witness. And that's where the conceit comes in. We can't be conceited and say, well, no, we didn't have anything to do with it. If God blesses us to love and endure unto the end and love not our own life and lay down our life, we're laying it down for those people in the court, for the whole world, just as Christ did for us. But that contrast is so critical. God says, I'm going to show this contrast what the true love of God will do and what it will manifest. So that's a lot of what these verses are talking about here in Ecclesiastes. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, say the preacher. All is vanity. You know, this whole idea of flesh being put off, it's all vanity. The flesh, what was the point of making us these corrupt vessels? And we know there is a very great reason why God's doing it. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He said, you know, it's still important. We still have to grow in grace and knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. And I looked at this word. It's the same word, I believe, in Acts 26:14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And that's the word goads, goads. So the words, and it says here, the words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And Ephesians 1, we know it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And Isaiah, part of that is, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation of and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And of course, we want to really understand this is primarily to be understood within. The new heavens being formed through those fiery trials. Both of these dire statements for the flesh found in Luke 12 and 2 Peter 3:10 are accompanied right after with the hope-filled message that while we go through this process of judgment of grace and faith, there is witness of our being purchased by the blood of Christ and how valuable, like we talked about earlier, we are to God, and how certain the work is to be accomplished that God is working in his people right now. So here's that witness. You see five sparrows. We know five is grace and faith. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? There's the witness, and not one of them is forgotten before God. He asks it as a question because it's true. God doesn't forget anything. He knows exactly what's going on. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. More value because God is working within this body of Christ. We're extremely valuable. The world doesn't know it. We just mentioned the verse in Matthew. That's how valuable. If it weren't for the elect's sake, the earth would be destroyed. So you can't be more valuable than that. God's mercy and love is being demonstrated through the body of Christ very profoundly. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, we all do, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's our prayer for each other. Lord, keep us, like Sonny said, keep us strong, keep us healthy, keep us zealous to be this people who fight a good fight of faith, who run a good race together. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So you see the without spot there, that we may be found of him in peace without spot. And if we're being sanctified by the blood of Christ, that's what's washing away those spots. That's what's making it possible to be without spot. There's a process, and it's happening every day as we die daily. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that blood, that the words of Christ working in our lives, they're saving us. We're being saved. And if we're blessed to endure unto the end, we will be saved. The next three verses, we put them together. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You have set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It is God's anger that is consuming our old man. I'm sure we all know that. Or his righteous indignation, which is talks about that in Psalm 7. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He is burning out of us our iniquities and our secret sins in the light of his countenance. And we turn to these verses in Exodus 33 to witness that the law does not change our hearts. It is only when we are blessed to see the light of thy countenance that the heart of man can truly change. So just to keep that in mind, and we'll read Exodus 33, verses 21. And the Lord said, behold, to Moses, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And of course that rock is Christ. This is Christ speaking to Moses about Christ. And no one knows that, but we're blessed to even know that. This is Yahweh. This is Christ speaking to Moses and prophesying for us, not unto themselves, but unto us. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will make and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So we are blessed to see the face of God in each other. Christ said, have I been so long with you and you asked me to show you the Father? We see Christ in each other, and when we see Christ, we see the Father. But not Moses. Moses sees the law. He sees the back, the hinder part. And that's the world. They have that sense of, I'm seeing the Lord. Yes, you're seeing the hinder part of the Lord. You're not seeing the reality. You're seeing the shadow. 1 Corinthians 13:9, which we all start there, of course. For we know in part. Now for us, even for the elect, we don't see everything altogether. We don't see the fullness of Christ. It would destroy us just as it would have destroyed Moses. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And this gets right back to the theme of our study, judgment. You know, this is the hope of glory, that we will see him face to face one day. We'll no longer be looking at anything from that earnest or narrow cliff or from the law, but only in the Spirit and in the fullness of the Spirit as well. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The earnest will be done away. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession by the blood of Christ, right? Unto the praise of his glory. It's all God who's done this through Christ. James 1:22-24. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So that's our earnest relationship in Christ. We need to be asking the Lord, you know, help us to maintain good works, lay up a foundation of works, so that we're not just looking at this relationship that we have, this body of Christ, this incredible knowledge that God's given us, and all the communication that he's given us, and the relationships and the family, so that we can be part of it, not so that we can be just sitting on the sideline. And I'm not saying anyone's doing that, because we certainly don't feel that. But this is the point that God says, now take that and look into that mirror and that relationship, and I'll give you opportunity. And we ask for that opportunity, and God's faithful to provide it. He is so faithful to hear that prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to wash the feet of one of your saints. What father would deny that prayer request? He is very, very careful to cause that prayer often in our hearts and lead us to that conclusion. So 2 Corinthians 3:18 sort of ties all those verses up. And Dennis is doing a study on James. It's just been an absolute blessing for me. I want to say that. And everyone who's been able to be on there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that obedience that we're learning through suffering is part of being able to remember what we look at in the mirror. It's even that is a gift of God. Of course, we can look in the mirror, but when we walk away from that mirror, we would naturally forget what we see. But the Lord brings us into remembrance through the things that we suffer, and then we become more softened, more compassionate. We realize, you know, the Lord's working with us, and that's a good thing. 1 Corinthians 13:12-13. For now we see through a glass darkly. That mirror, we look through it darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. So this verse really makes me think, you know, we need to be merciful and patient and tenderhearted and pitiful. Like, this is the process part that's being talked about. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, I've never had a child, but when a woman is pregnant, the doctor, the father, the children, the family dote over that mother. That child is being loved and cared for before it even comes into the fullness of its existence. And it's the same thing with us for each other. We dote over each other because we love Christ and we know that a good work is being accomplished in each of us. And we want to see that fullness. We want to be each other's midwife. And we want to recognize that this is what God's called us to do as the body of Christ. We are here for one another. Judgment is on the house of God. And for that reason, all of our days, which are written in his book, are passed away in thy wrath, to the end that he who has done a good work in us will accomplish it through Christ. Now, you know, so many powerful verses, but this is probably one of the most encouraging ones. First of all, just knowing that all of our days are numbered and written in his book, and then reading Philippians to confirm this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the child will be born, the man-child will come to the fullness, and God will finish what he started in each of our lives. Psalms 90, verses 10 and 11, the days of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So these verses are kind of hard to reconcile because, well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about God's anger, his wrath? How is this all mashed together this way? Why is it written that way? The days of our years are 70 years and 10 is a parable describing the predestinated life that we live out as the sons of Adam. That's the 70 years, or the 3 times 20 plus 10. And like we said earlier, or I think we're coming to that verse, that as the sparks fly upwards, everyone is born into this life. It's hard. There's tribulations, there's growth pains. There's judgment. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. I mentioned that. We were talking about that earlier. So even though we lay up wrath against judgment, against that day of judgment in the lake of fire, which we're in right now for God's people, everyone's being judged for what they're doing, whether they know it or not. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So that's the 70 years, or 3 times 20. 3 is judgment. Plus 10, that gives us 70. And it reminds us that there's a process of judgment that all men are going through. It is not the same judgment that God's elect are going through that is changing our hearts. Like I said earlier, what good is it if you are a hardened criminal? Go back to prison, never learn your lesson. But if God is pricking your heart and affecting your conscience, then something different is happening. It could be thought of as a negative judgment, that first judgment in that sense, or more of a whatever you sow, you will reap judgment, which is true for all of us as well. And that's still true for us today, but less and less, you know, we become more circumspect and walk wisely, and we consider the times that we're living in, and we realize, no, the Lord's called us to be wise as serpents and gentle as a lamb. That's our calling, and the world doesn't understand that, but that's critical that we learn to walk circumspectly, and God will get us there. Regardless of what happens to us while we live and move and have our being in Christ, that's that 3 times 20 plus 10, and that's what it says in Acts 17. The whole world is living and moving, has their existence in Christ, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain even of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. It is only when we, by reason of strength, which is speaking of the strength of Christ, through whom we can endure all things, that we can avoid being soon cut off and we fly away or die a common death. Because we're not being judged in this life. So that's the common death. If we're not being judged of God, then God is not preparing us to be kings and priests, and that's all there is to it. It is when we are granted to die daily that we are being circumcised on the 8th day, which symbolizes and witnesses that we are putting off the whole flesh in this life through Christ by not denying him, but rather denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him. So that's 4 times 20, that's 80. And Leviticus says, and in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And that's the new man, of course. When the flesh is put off completely, the new man is formed. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These verses in Psalms tell us that life is not easy for anyone. As we get old and put off the flesh, and the sparks spoken of in Job 5, verse 7, are really the 3 times 20 plus 10, which equals 70, part of the statement speaking of all flesh. However, the yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow part of verse 11 is speaking directly to God's people who must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. If it wasn't for that strength, labor, and sorrow, then we would not be able to do that. But Christ is our strength, and he is the one who enables us to do the labor and to endure through the suffering. God willing, we are amongst those who are coming to know the power of thine anger and are understanding more and more that even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. It is a good thing and a necessary experience of evil that the Lord is causing so that we can mature in him. Ecclesiastes 1:13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. It is a sore travail that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Ephesians 4:13, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the last part of Psalms 90, where the psalmist cries out to God to finish the work that he has started, knowing that it will require wisdom and understanding and the ability to apply our hearts unto that wisdom, even as he teaches us to number our days, which are all written in his book. And those verses are here. I'll just read them out. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And of course, we've been talking about numbers all through the study, the 1,000 as 1, 1 as 1,000, the 70, the 80. And understanding what those parables mean for us is important. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein you have afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The work of our hands is God working in us. We are his workmanship. And this is such an incredible prophecy and promise of God's love for his people and the work that he's doing in us to save us and to prepare us so that we can be those kings and priests that he's preparing. And that is the part 2, which we got through. Did we keep it under an hour? Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you all. I was... Sonny, I see your hand there.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
I'd like to ask a question.
Yeah.
How do we know we are dying daily?
That's a great question. Gail just said it, the answer. It's It's the fruit, but it's not always evident right away. But when we're tempted, and you know, what do we do with the temptation? Well, Christ was tempted, and we resist it. We submit ourselves unto God, and we resist the devil. Because we're being tempted doesn't mean that we're not dying daily. It's what we do with what God has given us. And if we are overcomers, then we are dying daily. If we're not overcoming, if we're living lives that are licentious and we're not heeding the admonitions that God gives us in his word, then that demonstrates that we're not overcoming. Now, that might just be a season. And, you know, in due time, God is, if you're really his son and he's going to finish a work in you, then be prepared for grace to abound. And I've been there. I know that, you know, God doesn't, he will spank his children and spank them really hard. And so that's what I would say, Sonny. I think that God makes it evident to us that we are his children through, like Gail said, through the fruit of our life, through the chastening, and of course through the dying, which enables us to die daily. We don't always rush to that process, but he's faithful to cause us to pray and bring us to that place of brokenness so that we are dying daily. Does that help somewhat?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you too, Gail.
You're welcome,
Sonny. Dennis, you're welcome, my brother. Dennis, I see your hand there.
Yeah. Thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Just kind of going on what Sonny just asked about dying daily is, I see that dying daily is not relying upon yourself when trials come, which kind of goes, actually, his question goes with the study.
Yeah.
Because the 1,000 years, one day of the Lord, 1,000 years is 10 times 10 times 10, as we know, is the day of the Lord, is the destruction of the flesh. And dying daily is when trials come, not relying upon yourself or self-help groups or relying on saying, this is what I did to make this trial come, or this is because of something I did that God has punished me. It's,
yep.
It's because it's written in our book. That's dying daily.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're welcome.
Love you.
Thank you, Dennis.
Oh, no problem. You touched on some things. Hebrews 12:7. Let me go there on the you pulled it up there. When it said about the everyone receives trial, the 12:7 said, let's see, where's that? Yeah, there it is. If you endure chastening, God deals with you with sons. But the key that I caught in that I had never caught before until tonight, or if I had, I'd forgotten, is if you endure. Because everybody, and you pointed that out, everybody goes through trials. The whole world's going through trials all the time. But if you endure it, it's coming from God. That's dying daily. It goes back to the same question again. Dying daily is saying that the trial, the chastening is coming from God. It's not something I've done or something like John chapter 9, what did his parents do, or who sent him or his parents that he was born blind? Neither one. If you endure the chastening that's from God, then that's dying to yourself. That's dying daily. But anyways, that 12 said, everyone receives the trials, but only the children endure the chastisement, that they're from God. Everyone else tries to find, they try to find a human understanding of why they're why the trials are coming. And the other thing I wrote down here, Ecclesiastes 12:3, when you wrote about the grinders. Today, it's funny you wrote about it, because today I was power washing and painting this lady's house, and she had some old grinding wheels decorated out in the front of her house. They weren't real big ones, so you could tell they were old. In old days, they were small grinding wheels. They were, might have been, I don't know, 18 inches across. Something that back years ago, you know, people would have, maybe the richer people would have in their homes. And the girl who was working with me, I asked her, I said, do you know what that is, what that stone is? And she said, no, what is it? I said, it's a grinding wheel. And she said, well, what's a grinding wheel? I said, in the old days, and I explained it to her, the old days, they took wheat and they would grind it down to flour. Because, well, they had to do it by hand. The wheel went around the ground. I said, that's where the saying, you ever heard the saying that keep your nose to the grindstone? She said, no, I never heard of that before. I said, well, that's an old saying, you know. They would keep your nose because if you'd smell the burning, then you'd have to slow it down or whatever. So
That's good. I never realized that's why they said that. That's a news for me. That's why you keep your nose to the grindstone.
Yeah, because they had to keep your nose down there because if you went too fast to grindstone, the wheat would get burned. You would burn the flour.
Yeah.
Burn the wheat. So, but that made me think today, and then it went with said tonight, is that we are the wheat. And so we have to be grind to powder. We have to be ground to powder. That was amazing how all that fit in today. Oh, that was kind of neat.
That's incredible. Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, that's amazing. Go ahead, Dennis. Yeah. Go ahead.
The other thing you brought up was Exodus 33:23. You were talking about how they seen the backside. Moses only see the backside after he'd already passed, right? And he said, 23. Yeah. He said, see his back parts. And that reminded me of Revelation 1:10. That John looked behind, and it was not until Christ has walked through our lives that we see him. It's not until afterward that we're able to see him. You know, after he's done walk through our lives and brought the trials and everything else, that we're able to look back and see, oh, there he was. That was him that walked through. You know, that was him causing this trial, you know. But it's after looking back that it see it. And it all ties in together with Sonny asked, you know, how do you know that you're, I forgot exact question was, but how do you know that you're being, what was his question exactly?
How do you know if you're dying daily? How do
you know? And that's what it is. It all ties in together. The grinding stone, looking behind, it's all the same question. It's all the same answer because he grinds us to powder. And it's not until after he's ground us to powder we ever look back and say, oh, there he was. I understand now. You know, he was in our life then, and I see that now.
You know, that is awesome. Thank you so much for that. You know, I just thought of what Christ said when you said that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And that's the burning, the destroying, rather than letting the trials work in such a way that they lead us unto perfection, you know. So that was one thing that came to mind. And also that verse in Hebrews, Dennis, Christ said, if you continue, you know, then you will be my disciples indeed. So that's the difference. God allows. What was the verse in Hebrews we were looking at there?
12:7.
Thank you. So he says, if you endure chastening, which is really, I just thought of it when you're reading it. That's exactly what Christ said. If you continue in the truth, you will be my disciples indeed. Saying that to Jews that believed on him. And Mike has mentioned that many times, but that's such a bombshell, right? Because, well, you can believe on Christ, but can you be blessed to endure through that trial? That's what we have to ask the Lord to help us to see that these trials are needful and necessary, and we need to pray for the strength of the body to get through them. So thank you for all of those contributions, Dennis. I really appreciate it. Did I cut you off again? I hope not.
Oh, no, you didn't. No, I just want to say that the most enduring part is saying that it's from God. That's the most enduring part because the hardest part is to say this is from God. I mean, that's a daily trial for all of us to say this is from God. It's not me. It's not something I've done that he's chastised me. It's not something because I've done independent separate from him. It's not because something I've done in my past, now I'm just receiving my just reward. It has nothing to do with none of that. It's written in my book. And to endure to see that is actually dying daily to yourself because And when you said about Satan desires to sift me as wheat, that's just a sifting. All the sifting does is just separate the wheat from the chaff. And that just shows me Satan desires to sift me as wheat to show me that I'm something. But Christ desires to grind me to powder.
Right.
Satan just wants to sift me to bring out the wheat. They'll say, you're actually something. You're suitable for something.
Oh, you know, I see. Yeah.
But Christ's going to, he's going to ground me to powder. Satan just wants to sift me just to bring out the wheat. But Satan, he's going, God's going to ground me to powder. That's I don't want to be ground to powder, you know.
Very good. Very good. I didn't catch that, but that's exactly right. You know, Satan wants us to be of that mindset. Haven't I done many good works, wonderful works?
Yeah.
And not see the need for that crushing. And I mean, this is Christ in the guard, you know, if we're blessed to say not my will, but your will be done. And it is God's will that we be crushed. And so those things all tie into Sonny's question about what it means to die daily. Thank you for that, Dennis. I appreciate that.
Thank you. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
And Brother Mike.
Hey.
Hey, Mike.
Hey, Gabe. Listen, getting to your study and to Sonny's question, I can speak from experience that verse 11 here is just so true. It says, who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. We know God's anger. Those of us who have, like Dennis was saying, we know we're being ground to powder. We know we're being judged. You said the same thing. That's why he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. As we know God's anger, who knows the power of his anger? Those that know what it's all about know the power of his anger. It burns things out.
Yeah.
And it works according to the fear we have of God. His wrath works in us according to the fear that we have of God. It, like Dennis said, everybody has troubles and trials.
Yeah.
The whole creation groans and travails in pain together to now. But he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And of course, that's not something that was done and is over with. It's something that's ongoing. But at least we're aware that judgment has begun at the house of God, and that we are being judged, and that we are ceasing from sin, and sin no longer has dominion over us.
Amen.
And Sonny, that's how you know that you're overcoming. That's how you know that you're dying daily, is you do see fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You actually see fruit. Maybe you're not seeing fruit right now, but you will. That's why it says in your patience possess you your souls.
Yeah.
You've got to be willing to wait till you have fallen seven times and you finally are granted power over any particular sin that you're struggling with. The day of overcoming that sin is at hand. Just endure to the end.
Hmm.
Don't give up. Be patient. In that patience, you possess your souls. And in the lack of patience, you can turn that verse around and it's just as true. In the lack of that patience, you will lose your salvation. So don't give up and be patient and know that God's power, his anger, is working in your life according to your fear. So is your wrath. God's wrath works in our life and actually does something in us according to the fear that he gives us of him and the patience that he gives us to endure. That's been my experience, and I hope that helps a little bit.
Thank you, Mike. That's for bringing in that element of patience. That really helps me. I was thinking when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness when you were explaining that, because that's the whole point. I mean, God gives us that patience through Christ. He helps us. He matures us. But it's a process, and sometimes we can lose sight of that. So we need to examine ourselves daily and make sure that we're not growing weary in well-doing. We're trusting God through the affliction. We're remembering Christ's example, because he is the ultimate example of suffering and bearing a cross, and tells us we can do the same thing. So it's all good. And like Mike is saying, that's how patience is developed through the trials, through the judgment. That's how Christ's righteousness is formed within us. And it is certainly something that doesn't happen overnight. It's an ongoing process. Like we've all been saying the same thing, but thank you again for that, Mike.
You're welcome.
Cheryl, we see you there. And you're muted. There you go.
Hang on. How are you going?
Very good. You're welcome.
Thank you, Claire. It was a great study. I really enjoyed it. And I love what's come out afterwards as well.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. I just wanted to point out what really, one of the things that I kind of struck me, which has really dawned on me before, was what you said about the days being cut short for God's elect, for the sake of God's elect, and how really it is true that because of what he's doing, he's actually not destroying the world because of what he's working in his elect until he's finished what he's doing. And I've just thought, my God, that is just so humbling.
Yeah.
How crazy is that? And I just got thinking about in Moses in the Old Testament, that scripture that came to me was in Numbers 12, verse 3, it is. Where are we? Yeah, and it's when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And then it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And some translations say that he was the most humble of all men on the earth. But that's just, to me, the same thing, because for us to actually believe that we are God's elect, and that, yes, he is only speaking through us, not through the rest of them, mm-hmm. and not through the unsanctified, elect yet. And that's a hard thing to say, but it does make us, I guess, the most humble, meek people on earth, because we believe that, not because we believe it of ourselves, but because we know that God's done it and he's doing it. So mm-hmm. I just thought that was interesting.
Very good point, Cheryl. Thank you for that. Yeah, it's what I thought of when you said that was that to this man will I look. Well, God doesn't look to any man, but he does look to a man who's of a humble and a contrite heart, and he has to give us that heart. Moses was anything but a meek man at the beginning of his walk, as we know the story. You know, he killed a man and he buried a he was just not a humble man. He was it was like Saul. He was all of that in a bag of chips, like we say. And but that's the lesson for us, is that God can take our flesh and give us that contrite and humble heart. And the world will see that Christ in us is willing to give up everything, to lay down our life, to acknowledge that we have a head, to acknowledge that we have a body, that we're not doing it by ourselves. That takes, you know, I harp on that all the time because I struggle with that, because I'm human. I want to say, you know, I can do this. Lord, I can do this. No, you can't. You need your body. And that's part of what the world will see. That's the meekness that Moses is typifying, that was certainly, you know, given to him of the Lord, but not there at first. So we have hope in these verses that you brought up, because God's showing us, yeah, you can become that unified, humble, meek body of Christ, that bride that's going to be so beautiful to God, to Christ. His wife is going to be so beautiful. She's so meek. She's so easily instructed and treatable. She does exactly what he says. The world's going to see that and say, this is a beautiful, beautiful church. Yeah, because Christ is going to do that. That's what God's going to do through and is doing in each of our lives. So I think what you said here is very, very, very relevant to judgment, and that's how it comes about, but I appreciate that very much. Thank you.
Thank you.
And Tom and Nancy. There you go.
Hi, Tony. Thank you for your wonderful study.
You're welcome, Tom.
I was thinking of a couple verses in First John for in answer to Sonny. Let's see if I still got him. Oh boy. Well, I guess I just have to wing it. I wrote him down here, and I must have lost him. But anyway, it says in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, that hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. And then in another place, it says, hereby we know that we keep his commandments by the Spirit that abides in us. So keeping his commandments and knowing him is really the same as dying daily.
Amen.
That's all I have.
Thank you. Well, that's good. Yeah, thank you so much, Tom. Christ, it says in, I think it's in Romans. Yeah, there you go. If God's Spirit is in us, we are the Christ. And if His Spirit is not in us, we are none of His. But like you're saying, Tom, that Spirit is what enables us to keep the spirit of the law and not the letter, which is a fleshly keeping of the law. The spiritual keeping of the law is the miracle and the witness that we are able to die daily through Christ. Without Christ, there's no hope. He's the hope of glory, of obedience. And the world needs to see that contrast. They need to know that our dying daily is all to the glory of God. And that's the beautiful gift that God's given us. And we're learning together. I mean, it's not even just for ourselves, but we're working this out together. God makes us vulnerable, weak, the weak of the world, so that we have to come together. We have to not forsake the assembly. We have to cry out. We need to let our requests be made known to the body. We have to show our flesh. Why? Because God wants the world to see that that's what a family, a healthy family does. We're growing together through Christ. And of course, dying daily together, being judged together, going through it all together. And I love how you brought in the idea of the commandments. That's important. I mentioned this before once. Gail said to me, you know, we're talking about how would you sum up, you know, like a simple way of summing up what is God doing with us? Who are we? And I'll never forget this. She said, well, we're the little child, because I used to get up for hockey practice and before my brother, who was older than me, and 6 o'clock and you're just exhausted. And Dad would get me up and make breakfast for me and put my skates on, and get dressed, and off I'd go to the rink. It would be still dark. I thought, yeah, that's what God's doing with us. We're the weak of the world. We're that little child that He's preparing first. And first fruits will be very mature. We won't be children any longer. We'll be mature sons. But that's all it is. I mean, it's just God's mercy, His incredible plan to start with the young, the firstborn. Was Joseph the firstborn? Joseph was the youngest, right? Yeah, he was the youngest. So anyways, just to add to that thought, and I thank you for it.
Thank you.
Dennis, go ahead.
I want to add one thing about the, where it said that the, when we're talking about Satan desired you to sift you as wheat. Mm-hmm. As you all was talking, I was thinking about how Satan says, let me read that again. It says, Luke 22:31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. That's a positive statement. That's not a, I'm praying for you. Hopefully your faith don't fail. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have prayed for thee that your faith fail not. He's making a positive statement there.
Amen.
And so when Simon sees it, Simon is desired to sift you as wheat. And that wheat is to show Simon that he's something, that he's the wheat. But Christ is saying, I pray for you that thy faith fail not. And then that took me to his faith is Christ. That's who his faith is. It's not him.
Right.
You know, it's not himself. His faith is actually Christ himself. So he says in Ephesians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So it's the faith of Christ that he's basically telling Peter his faith ain't going to fail because he's going to, his faith is Christ, and that his foundation is going to rest in the works of Christ and not in his own works. He's not the weak. Christ is the weak at that time.
Amen.
And it's not until he sees that Christ is in him, then he must die. He must be ground to powder that, you know, that comes about. But it's amazing that the more and more y'all were talking, the more it came to me about this. It was neat that, because I'd never seen that before until tonight, about Satan desiring to sift him as wheat, you know, and he just wants to sift. He wants to get rid of the chaff so he can hold himself up like he's the wheat, but he's not.
I never saw that, Dennis. That is absolutely a wonderful revelation and an important one. Yeah. And then of course, enduring the trial.
Mm-hmm.
Not just being crushed by the Lord, but then, you know, those fiery trials, like I've mentioned this, that God takes every part of our life and every sacrifice this season, it says, with fire, with salt.
Mm-hmm.
So,
can I add to that, Tony?
Yes, sir.
I think that's awesome, but it's something that I was just kind of thinking about. With sifting, I'm reminded of how my grandmother used to sift wheat. She actually had one of the old, I guess they're old timey. I mean, there may have been a precursor to it, but I consider my grandmother old, so it's old timey to me. And she would sit there and she would sift the wheat with this little device that it looked kind of like a bowl or something, and it would basically shake the wheat, the powder, through the sieve, as it were, I guess, and leave behind clumps. And so to me, it's I don't know if it's necessary to realize that sifting wheat is something done after it's already been ground to powder. But I would say that, I mean, obviously, I think that, you know, it's all, you know, whether it's separating the wheat from the chaff, or if it's sifting wheat, it's the same concept.
Yeah, yeah.
But I think it's unique in that it has already been ground to powder at that point. And was it Daryl that asked the question, or Sonny?
Sonny.
Yeah, Sonny was asking that question earlier, and it was just, like, for me, it's kind of a revelation in itself when you're going through that process, because you know when you're going through that process, you either associate with the clump or you go through that very 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 fine hole in that sieve or whatever it is that, you know, when it's being sifted, and that should be you know, confirmation to you and encouragement that, you know, do you align yourself with the clump that gets left behind, or do you go through that narrow hole, and that narrow path, and I think that's kind of a, you know, should be encouragement to Sonny on whether or not he knows he's being called out and being sifted and being chastened. It's all, you know, it's all one thing, really.
Yeah.
But
thank you, John. Wow.
Anyway, I just was thinking about that.
Beautiful. That ties in so well with what Dennis said, because there are stages there in this process, and God does bring us into the fold, and that's really separating us. But like you were saying, John, are we perfected? No, there's lots of work to be done. We can be in the midst of Christ, like those disciples who wanted to be disciples indeed, at least it seemed that way. They believed, and yet they hadn't been grounded yet. And that's what we were talking about. So there is that separating of the chaff from the wheat, but then there's the grinding part that is getting down to the refining. And then there's even more than that. Then there's, it makes me think of when Mike was talking about Israel's journeys, how they had to go into Babylon, and then they had to go into captivity, and then they came back, and then there's this whole series of events that, and that's what we're talking about tonight. So it's very relevant what everyone's saying, because there's a process to this whole thing. Then there's the baking of the bread, you know, there's the taking of that flour. We get into the offerings of the flour. There's what do you do with the flour now? And the whole end game for God is to help us see that this is his workmanship. You know, he's making these loaves and making them right and pleasing. So I appreciate that adds. And if we weren't put through the fire, we wouldn't be an acceptable sacrifice. And if we weren't prepared to be put in the fire, we wouldn't be able to be an acceptable sacrifice. So every stage is important and part of that overall workmanship of God, which is, you know, that's the one day is as a thousand as one. That's the wisdom that we're talking about. We're hearing it from all of the many members contributing here. So thank you so much for that.
Yeah, thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
I'm not sure
whose hand was up first, but go ahead there, Cheryl. We'll let you go.
Oh, sorry. I just wanted to say carrying on from what was just said there, that it's so good because in Luke where he says that I have prayed, you know, like John said here, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then when you are converted, so he's saying you are going to be converted,
yeah,
strengthen your brethren. And this whole thing about the wheat, like Dennis said, Satan wants to sift us. Whereas in the parable of the weeds, when Jesus explains it, you know, he says that the good seed has been sown and the enemy has sown the wicked ones. But and the people, the servants say, oh, Lord, you know, shall we separate? And he says, no, wait until the end of the age. Then the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. So it's Jesus saying, no, I'm going to get my elect to do it. This is the strengthening the brethren. This is going to be my body, my elect will be dealing with separating the chaff and the wheat until we bring it all to an end.
Beautiful.
So it's Satan wants to do it, but Jesus says, no, I will do it. I'll strengthen you, and then you will strengthen the brethren, and it will be the way I do it until, yeah, I just thought that was interesting.
Very good, Cheryl. That's another very good insight. As he is, so are we. In other words, you know, if God is doing that to us today and judging our earth and separating those goats and sheep within us, then that is most certainly what we will do if we're blessed to endure to the end. So that I'm glad you brought that up, because judgment is for a reason. It's not for no reason. It's so that we can then be used of the Lord to make things straight and right and proper in the world. So I think that's another very valuable thing to contemplate. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
And
I was just going to – I had a couple more things to say on that, on the sifting part. And then the original sifting back during Christ's time was – I don't know if y'all know – they would take the wheat, and they would put the wheat once it's picked on the big screens. And the sifting would be originally was sifting to separate the wheat itself from the chaff, and the chaff was the shell that was around the wheat. And then once they separated the chaff, and then, you know, the chaff, it blows away with the wind. That's what false doctrine does, and that's why he was talking about separating the wheat from the chaff. Then the wheat itself is then separated and then taken and then put into the grinders, the wheel grinder that we were talking about, putting your nose to the grinder. Grindstone. Then from there, it goes to the last stage that John was talking about, and that's going through the actual flour sifter, and that's when it's even refined even more. And so all those are stages of what we go through going through judgment. That's burning all that sin out of us. Amen. And then the last stage, obviously, we know, and you brought out, and what's all that for? It's to make bread. And what's the reason of the bread? The bread is to feed our brethren. It's to fit. For when it says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we are made bread one to another. We feed one another through these trials, through this communion, through these constant trials, all these different trials we're going through is breaking us down more and more and more and more until there's nothing left of us, until we're all whole as one bread and we feed one another.
Beautiful.
It's to be poured out as a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. Appreciate you adding to that.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you so much. Mike, I see your hand there.
Okay, I got myself unmuted. When Jesus said Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat, he didn't say, but I've prayed for you that you don't have to be sent. That's not what he said. He said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Amen. Because you will be sifted as wheat. And God will use Satan to do that. Satan is a servant of God. Nebuchadnezzar is a servant, is called a servant of God. And he was a wild beast that had to spend 7 years out in the wilderness, out in the field as a wild beast, eating straw like an ox, growing feathers like an eagle. And yet he was a servant of God. And he actually ministered to Daniel, even as Daniel was ministering to him. And Cyrus, who also punished God's people, an evil man who killed many, many of God's people, he was called my servant. So God uses Satan to sift us. And we have to, when we go through the seven last plagues, we're being sifted. We're being burned. The things that need to be burned out are being burned out. We're so far away from farm life, like John was talking about. His grandmother sifted the flour. And I remember actually sitting there sifting the flour for my grandmother. She would give me that little sieve that John was talking about. They called it a sieve. Right. It had a handle on the side of it, and that screen was inside, and it had a wire, just a wire, round wire inside. It would go around and round and force the fine flour through the sieve, and like you said, the lumps, the things that hadn't been ground fine enough, just would not go through that, and you would have to just throw them out. But that's all part of what we go through. We have to be put through that. Every sacrifice that was offered on God's altar said must be of flour, ground fine, finely ground, because that's what God wants of his people, is to be completely crushed to powder. It's not a choice of being broken in pieces, not being ground to powder, even though it sounds that way. All on this rock, he that falls on this rock will be broken to pieces, but he on whom the rock falls should be ground to powder. Well, that's really what we want. We want to be ground to powder.
Amen.
And let God make of us whatever he mold us into whatever he wants us to be. I appreciate what everybody's saying. I just wanted to.
I appreciate that, Mike, very much. Thank you so much for adding there.
It's not a matter of one or the other. It's something that has to be done. Every word.
Every word, right. And that's. It's so encouraging to hear you say that, because we need to know that it's not uncommon. This is our common purpose as a body of Christ, so we can expect it and settle it in our hearts. I wanted to add one little thought that I hope encourages this. The baking, the fiery trials, like my friend who's passed there, Robert, was my boss. I baked for almost 5 years, I guess, for a restaurant. I used to dream about bread at night. I go home. Anyways, he said to me, what happens when you put the bread in the oven the leaven seizes, the heat causes it to deactivate. So that's our parable for us. You know, when we go through fiery trials, it's good to remember that God is giving us that so that we really can become that bread of life for one another. And like I think Dennis was saying, or whoever, we're one body, one bread. We're all saying the same thing. And that's what I kept thinking too. One body, one bread, nourishing one another with that word. The world has to see that. It seems like to me, all those denominations are telling us that the world really isn't one bread and one body. And that's what we're blessed to experience. Every time we come together, we're nourished because we receive from every joint and we see that activation, you know. And then we also experience and suffer with each other's trials and we learn from them, and our own personal trials cause us to cease from sinning. And that, like Mike was saying, that's the end game. God has promised us trials, but he's doing it for a good reason so that we can really be a healthy, healthy body, with hearts that are strengthened for the days that are in front of us. So thank you for all of the comments. It's been a truly blessed time, and we thank you so much. So
we love you. We love you very much.
Yeah.
We love you, Tony.
We do love you, Mike and Amy and Tony and Gail and every single person here.
Amen. Our beautiful family.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, everybody. Love y'all.
Thank you.
Love y'all. Night, Dennis.